Let's pray. Oh Lord, just be glorified, be honored. Touch our hearts where we need our hearts touched the most. Thank you for your great love for us and that we love because you first loved us. And Lord, just use me in my weakness, Lord, that you may be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I was talking to a car salesman, and as I was getting to know him, I had the opportunity to ask him a question. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your life? And he said, I'm still trying to figure that out. And I did have a chance to share some of my testimony with him. I hope to talk to him again. But when I think about back upon my conversation, I wish I would have honored him more for wanting to find the purpose to his life, for asking that question and trying to answer that question. I read a book, and the book said, the book was trying to find what questions are young people asking the most. What are the questions young people are asking the most? And there are three primary questions. The first one was, who am I? Second one is, where do I fit in? And the third one is, how can my life make a difference? I think those are questions that we all ask. The first question, who am I? That relates to our identity. So the group that's defined, that's part of what they're going to be working on. Who am I relates to our identity. And then where do I fit in relates to our sense of needing to belong, to be connected, to be in relationship. And the third one, how can I make a difference? That relates to our purpose. God has given us a purpose, each one of us a purpose. So these questions, I think, relate to all of us. Now, one of the reasons, sadly, the suicide rate is going up. And I think one of the reasons the suicide rate is going up is that people are not asking these questions or taking the time to answer these questions, or they're not finding answers that satisfy them about these questions. Who am I? Where do I fit in? And what difference can I make? Now, if we are just biological, chemical reactions, then our lives, our choices are nothing but a set of biological processes. But then I have to say, why do we even care? Why do people ask, why? Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Here's something interesting. Anthropology tells us every culture has an innate sense of the eternal, that there's more to the world than what we experience here on earth. Here's what one scholar says. There are no known cultures with no concept of religious belief that have survived long enough to be recorded. Now, how do you explain this? Why, if we're just biological processes, chemical reactions, why do we care about our purpose, about our meaning? I think the answer to that question was given by one of the wisest men in all of history, a man named Solomon. And this is what he said. Let's read this together. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet not one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So the phrase eternity in our hearts means that God has placed a big question mark in everybody's heart. And God has set eternity in his heart when he created us in his image. So God is eternal. We're created in God's image. So we're created with this eternal need in our hearts. And when that need's not filled, we try to fill it with all kinds of things, but there's like an empty space. But it can't be filled with anything temporary. It has to be filled with something eternal. And until that space is filled with God, then we don't have any real sense of joy or meaning. For this reason, the human sense is eternal purpose. We sense this need for an eternal purpose. In the words of the great theologian Augustine said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. Now the question, why am I a Christian, answers all those three questions for us. For those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus, how would you answer the question, why are you a Christian? Could you explain that to somebody? Peter says we should always be ready to share the hope that we have. Could you explain that to somebody? I think it's a great question to ponder so that we can share our faith with other people. Let me give you a little history of this, even this whole phrase, why I am a Christian. There was a famous atheist in the 20th century named Bertrand Russell. He wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. Why I'm Not a Christian, an atheist. And years later, a man named John Stott, an Anglican pastor, a man who Billy Graham said in 2005 that he's the greatest clergyman in the world. And only Billy Graham could make such a statement like that. So John Stott, in response to Bertrand Russell's book, wrote a book, Why I Am a Christian. And I enjoyed that book, and I thought I just sensed that God wanted me to preach about that today. So why am I a Christian? Let me give you a very one-word answer, one simple word answer. Why am I a Christian? Jesus. Why am I a Christian? Jesus. Now, that was a journey for me. Some might say I'm a Christian because I was born in a country that's largely Christian. And it's true that my parents were nominally Christian, and they took me to church, yet there was this, and there was a benefit growing up in a culture that somewhat respects Christianity. However, one of the problems is that people can have an experience of not Christianity, but what I call churchianity. And that can turn them off. They think that they tried Christianity, but they tried churchianity. They didn't try Christ. And so I was in that place for a long time. So I've met a lot of people that are in that situation. And I was in churchianity for a while. I did something not very smart in high school. I did a lot of things that weren't very smart in high school. But one of the things I did is I told a girl that I was dating, I said, you know what comes first in my life? I was giving her my priorities. I said, first comes soccer, and then comes wrestling, and you're third. So you see, that wasn't very smart. But God wasn't on the list. He didn't even make the top three. Because I was going to church, but I was into churchianity, not into Christianity. And so, who am I? Well, I'm a jock. Where do I fit in? Sports. How can I make a difference? I can win. So I grew up in churchianity, not Christianity. And let me give you an example of churchianity that I experienced in my life. And when I think about how faithful God is and how much he loves me and how he's always working behind the scenes of my life, and why he didn't strike me dead a lot of times in my life, his mercy and his grace. But when I was 18, I took my father's Buick station wagon to the Pittsburgh International Dragway. I wanted to go faster, so I took out the spare tire, I put in Sunoco 260, and I took it to the drag strip. You know, they get the shoe polish, and they put a number on your car, and they put you in a class. So I'm racing a Dodge Dart. Now, my Buick station wagon has two speeds. I had some kind of faith then, didn't I? It had two speeds. So as soon as the light turned green, I was losing the race. But I thought, well, I don't like to lose, so I'm just going to keep it in first gear. So I kept it in first gear, 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. I'm still in first gear. I thought, I better change it. So I changed it to second gear. All this smoke started pouring out of under the hood of my car, and I got religion. I said, God, I'll never do anything wrong again. I didn't ask my dad's permission to take his Buick to the drag strip. I thought, how am I going to explain this to my dad that I blew up this car? And so, God, see, he was an emergency parachute. I'll never do anything wrong again. And then it was embarrassing, get that hunk of junk off the track, and they towed me off. You know. And you know what? It was an easy fix. I don't know if God did a miracle or if it was a hose that just needed to be replaced. And Did you think I kept my promise? I'll never do anything wrong again? No. Probably two or three minutes later, maybe two or three seconds later, I did that. But here at this time when I had such a superficial prayer to God, Jesus had already died for me. He was seated in the heavenly places. We read in Ephesians today. And he was working in my life to bring me to himself. He was working behind the scenes. And he had to work in my life. He had to have me certain experiences. He's doing the same thing for you right now. Maybe even the fact that you're here today, God's drawing you. He's calling you. He's ministering. He's saying to you, I'm here for you. And he puts up with us in this superficial kind of stuff, but he's working, drawing himself. See, when I said the one reason I'm a Christian is Jesus, it's because he drew me to himself. The Bible says no one seeks God. God seeks us. And we have to be open to God reaching us and touching us. And so I was on the road, you might say, power, money, success. And I grew up in suburbia, but my father's moving business prospered. We moved to a place called Sewickley Heights, which is one of the wealthiest places in Pennsylvania per person. And this was supposed to be the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, Sewickley Heights. Sewickley Heights has one of the highest rates of divorce, alcoholism, and suicide. My parents were divorced. My brother died of alcoholism. This was the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And so even in the sports, it was kind of my religion in high school. I was playing college soccer, and it was a dead end. It didn't provide those answers to life. Why am I here? What's my purpose? And again, this is Jesus loving me. There was a pastor there, and he kept bugging me. He kept persisting, asking me to a Bible study. See, that was Jesus. You know, how many times do you think God saved your life and you don't even know it? He's worked, even before you came to know him, he's working in there. He's saying, come closer. No matter where we are spiritually, he's saying, come closer. Come closer to me. And so he's calling me to come closer to him. And this pastor invited me. And then I met some college students. And they had a love. Just normal college students, but they had this Jesus love. And it was different than any love I had experienced. And that was Jesus loving me and reaching me. And I eventually gave my life to the Lord that year. Now, one of the other reasons is why Christianity makes so much sense to me. Just makes so much sense, worldview, lots of reasons. But yesterday, the best man at my wedding recently died, and they had a service for him, a celebration of life service. I watched it online. And Bill loved Jesus, and I know Bill is with Jesus. And I do, obviously, I've done over 100 funerals, and a funeral director told me, he said he sees all the difference if somebody in that family knows Jesus or if they don't know Jesus in terms of how they handle this whole thing. And so, just to have that comfort of eternal life. There was a book written about what questions people are asking when they're dying. Questions that clergy and hospice workers are asked by people dying. What's going to happen to me after I die? Is there really a God? Will I be going to heaven? Does Christianity answer those questions? So we have this wonderful message of hope in eternity that we have. Remember I started with talking about Bertrand Russell, wrote the book, Why I'm Not a Christian and Atheist. When he was near the end of his life, he was interviewed when he was 81. And the interviewer said, what do you have to hang on to when death is so close to you? This is what he said, Bertrand Russell said, I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair. John Stott, who I mentioned, who wrote the book Why I Am a Christian, he wrote a letter near the end of his life. And in this letter, John Stott shows an awareness that his days on earth are nearing an end. Here's what John Stott said. I look forward to the day when the Lord takes me from my earthly pilgrimage to the joy of serving him in all the fullness of resurrection life and vigor. Which attitude would you like? So we're going to look at today's gospel reading. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What's he doing? He's trying to get what's on the street. What are people saying about me? What's going on? What are people saying about Jesus today? So he's asking, what's going on? And then they respond. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Do you think God's asking us that question about Jesus? Yes. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And then the Son of the Living God, Peter answered, you are the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now think about this. Peter every day said the Shema, probably more than one time a day. And how's the Shema? There is one God. What did Peter say? The Son of the Living God? Wow. The Son of the Living God. The lesson next week goes into that. Then he kind of tells Jesus he doesn't have to suffer, and that's a next Sunday gospel reading. But you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Jesus replied. And then listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And you know, I can say today, even as I prepared this sermon, when I thought, why am I a Christian? Jesus. When I look back, I think Jesus was drawing me to himself all my life, working behind the scenes, loving me, reaching out to me. He's doing that to every single one of us. He wants us to go deeper. But we have to make the distinction between churchianity and Jesus. In churchianity, we might see God as a divine scorekeeper. He's watching us to see what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, to kind of, okay, does he have more good points or bad points? But Jesus says eternity is a free gift. I died. Heaven's a gift that we receive by faith. In churchianity, God can seem distant, removed from us. We're not connected with him at all. But Jesus called us friend, close, relationship. He wants us to be close to him, to share like we would with a best friend. Churchianity, where with me in the track of the drag strip, I wanted God to bring me good luck or help me. Churchianity began just like, it's all just about like finding favor. But under Jesus, he's your Lord, he's your boss, he's seated in that powerful place, high above everything. And this is very important. In churchianity, God is just a part of your life. You know how you have different parts? You have your social part, your friend part, your work part, your home part. That Jesus just becomes one of those parts. That's not Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus is the center of your life. Everything, your job, your relationships, everything, your marriage, everything comes out of Jesus being the center of your life. And then some see church as a way to serve you. And there's lots of reasons, there's lots of positive reasons to go to church, especially in America, health benefits, relational benefits, lots of reasons. But that's not what Christianity is about. People don't go to church in India and China because there's benefits. They go because they love Jesus, and some of them are dying because they won't deny Jesus. So in Christianity, you want to serve. here's what our, we have a new bishop was consecrated recently, and he wrote this article, and the quote from his article, "The Bible says we're created to serve. We're saved to serve. We're gifted to serve. We're formed to serve. We're commanded to serve God. We must always remember that our service does not earn our salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God to those who do not deserve it and cannot obtain it." Powerful, I think, wisdom. So, Christianity, you serve. Now, we're going to sing a song now. The song is a simple song. It's called "Give Me Jesus." And it's actually a spiritual song. So the people that wrote this song were going through challenging times. Give me Jesus. But when we sing this, let's not just sing it. Let's let it be a prayer that we ask for Jesus. Wherever we are, that we just say, "Give me Jesus. Give me everything you have for me, Lord." Let's all stand. Father, open our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. He's the center of Christianity. It's not about rules or rituals. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. Lord, deepen our relationship with you, even right at this moment as we sing this song. Deepen our relationship with you.